Pastor, I would imagine you and Russ did some driving to get here. I just announced to the church that you would be arriving late tonight. And I have to say, it may have been a little selfish, but on this particular service, I was wishing we were going to be here. Because the events that have taken place this week is in our backyard. This is our county. These are our people. These are our young people. And so we are sorely affected by the events which have taken place. I want to address this. I know that there are many rushing for answers, and I know that there is a real danger. There's always a danger whenever there is a crisis. And it was a famous quote by Rahm Emanuel, former chief of staff to former President Obama. And he made a statement, and it just, I've never forgotten it. And he said, never let a crisis go to waste. I remember under President George W. Bush, Bush 41, after 9/11, the Congress enacted the Patriot Act, and it was it was all sold to keep us safe, and so many liberties were lost with the promise or illusion of keeping us safe. So it's very important to understand, and what Miss Betty talked about this morning, that we need to understand the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. So I'm going to pray again. I know I've already had my invocation, but I want to pray over this message, and I want to pray over all of us. Because in our county this morning, there are many families hurting, and their lives will never be the same. And then there are teachers who have to go back, like Miss Tanya. She'll be going back Monday. The students will come back Tuesday, but they have to go back. And so I want us to pray. And so, Miss Tanya, we want you to just be here in proxy for all of the teachers of Barrow County and all of those administrators. So, Father, Lord, we come to you again this morning as we're about to present the Word, your Word, full of promise, full of life. And yet at the same time, Father, your Word teaches us what we should be about, what we should be doing. And Father, I think we should pay particular attention to the words of the very designer of all creation, the designer of man himself. And in that manual, Father, you tell us how we should live. And if we choose otherwise, there will be a price to pay. And Father, I think we all know too well that we are suffering due to where we have chosen to walk. We failed to put you first. And Father, we want to say, forgive us. And Lord, heal our land. I am mindful of that wonderful promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their lands, their land. Father, we believe that this morning. So touch us, speak to us, minister to us, for we are here to do your work. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen, amen. The title of my message this morning, with that little bit of background, is, you might think it's unusual, it's certainly long, but tyranny or lawlessness. I think that we would all recognize that in some form or another, we're seeing quite a bit of lawlessness. But if we're not careful, because of the lawlessness which abounds, we will accept tyranny, which is at the door. So my title is Tyranny or Lawlessness? It's time to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, when we were over at D. Kennedy there, that beautiful facility as the crow flies, about 2 miles from here. I remember, Pastor, and by the way, when Miss Betty stood up this morning, she looked at a handful of people and she said, I see a full house. And I remember, Pastor, there were times that we ministered there. And I remember feeling as though the house was full. I could feel the presence of heavenly hosts. And we would sing, and as we would sing this song, Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. And I remember we'd move our arms and say, Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. And I think that God had us specifically just being faithful to Him at a very tumultuous time. And yet God met us and gave us enough to sustain us. I remember being in the sanctuary and preparing for the worship service, and I heard a commotion in the narthex, and I went through those double doors in the narthex, and I saw Malin crying, holding a paper bag in his hand, and I said, what has happened? And I think you guys were crying too, Miss Teresa and Pastor D, and I think it was just the four of us there at that time, and I said, what's wrong? What's going on? And Malin pointed to the bag, the brown paper bag, and I looked in the bag, and there was all this money, just ones and fives and tens and twenties. And on Friday, we had gathered together, and we said, we know this seems impossible, but we have to have, I don't remember what it was. Do you have any idea what it was? Like, maybe, let's just take a guess, $1,781, or let's say it was that, $1,781 this weekend. And we prayed as we left from school that Friday. And this man walked in brown coveralls, and he brought this brown paper bag, and then he turned around and he walked out. It was when I saw the brown paper bag, I said, where did this come from? And Malin's pointing out. So I opened the door to see this old man walking down the sidewalk, and I saw an old rusted out truck sitting out by the sign. And I remember thinking, I wonder if that's a GMC or if it's a Chevy. It's so rusted so bad I can't tell. And I said, sir, what can we do for you? And he turned around and he pointed his finger and he said, don't quit. And I said, no, sir, we won't. And I shut the door. And then I said, I'm going to pray for that man. And I opened the door and he was gone and the truck was gone just that quick. And we believed it was an angel. We had prayed, if it was for $1,781 for that weekend that had to come in, when we counted the money, it was $1,782. It was $1 more than whatever we needed. And it was just as if God said, I know how to take care of you, and I know where you are, and I've always supplied, and I'll keep supplying your need. Well, we were saying then, prepare you the way of the Lord, but Pastor, I believe that now what we are doing is preparing the way of the Lord. So I want to minister that to you this morning. This is the 15th part of a series that we call Living in the New Covenant. It's one that is completely inspired by Rick Joyner, and I might say pray for that ministry. They're going through a lot at this moment in time, the enemy is working as hard as he can to do anything he can do. So I want you to lift them up this morning. But I don't want you to turn to your Bibles, because I'm reading out of the New Living Translation this morning. But I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. In the New Living, the heading is The Glory. Everyone say, the glory of the New Covenant. Say it again, the glory of the New Covenant. All right. Well, the old way, in verse 7, the old way with the laws etched in stone, speaking of Moses being up on the mountain and in the presence of God, and they thought he had been gone for so long that they felt like they needed to do something else, and they created a golden calf with the treasure that they left with Egypt. They created an idol of a golden calf, and Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, which are etched in stone. And so that's where we begin. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Verse 8. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way? Everyone say new way. Say thank God for the new way. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Amen. Yes, we should. Verse 9. If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Verse 12. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds, I want you to hear this, but the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, the scriptures say, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. Miss Betty, you touched on that this morning, how we've got to press in to understand. We've got to understand knowledge and wisdom. And I heard Dr. Thomas Sowell. I respect that man so much. I'm weeping, and now my glasses, I can't. Does anyone have one of those cloths that, I tell you what, I've got something. I heard Dr. Thomas Sowell. I greatly respect that man. Loved Thomas Sowell, who was a former Marine. And I heard him say that ignorance is stamping out knowledge. And I thought, Dr. Sowell, that is, once again, another profound truth that you have given to us, because ignorance is stamping out knowledge. Amen. That's exactly what's happening today. We're called to a different path, a different way of life, a different way of living, a different way of thinking, because after all, I'm going to have to wipe my eyes for just a moment, y'all. Do you guys feel the same thing I do being in here today? It's important that we've gathered here. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. We see that happening right now. Verse 16, 17, and then I'll end with 18. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Hallelujah. That veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We learned it, Pastor, in the King James Version, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But the New Living says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the enemy wants to take away your freedom. And he wants to bind you up. Because Jesus has set us free. And the Bible says the truth has set us free. He's the truth. Can you say amen? So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Can you say amen? We had a boy, 14 years of age, troubled boy, troubled life, go into Appalachian High School, only his second day there. He went in and rode the bus for the first day, made it to school, and he killed 4 people, and I guess he injured some 9 others. Is that correct? And ladies and gentlemen, after that event, we heard this from my son Ryan and my daughter-in-law Shannon. They said that down on 53 and a number of places, there were threats made by other young people, and they have been arrested. It's just mind-numbing when you hear these things. Had I known you were on the road last night, I would have been worried sick. But of course, it was the shooter in Kentucky along 75, and I know you go another way, but I still would have worried had I known you were on the road. And I don't know if that person has been caught, but it's just, you know, you hear these things, it's just over and over. It's lawlessness. And this is a trick of the enemy to sow such discord and confusion and hatred, and it's just fed. It's just fed. We don't have civil discourse any longer. So with all that in mind, I ask the question, why did the Lord create man with the freedom to rebel and thus allow all the pain and the suffering that has come upon the world? Well, the Bible tells us it's because of freedom or liberty. You know, our forefathers fought for liberty, but the freedom that we cited there in that scripture, it's the same thing. There must be freedom for there to be true worship or true friendship. You've got to have freedom. You can't coerce someone to love you or to be your friend. They might act like your friend, but you can't force them to be your friend. We can teach a parrot to repeat words, can't we? I'm reminded of a video that I saw in unbelief. There was a burglar broke into an apartment or something, and as he was looking, this voice said, you know, something about "I'm going to shoot you" or something, or "hands up" or something like that, and the thief did it. And this bird kept talking, and finally he realized it was a bird that was telling him to do that. It was just, and then he ran away. So you can tell a parrot, you can teach a parrot to repeat words or phrases, but it will not be from its heart. Likewise, we can compel men to say and do the right things, but it doesn't mean that it's coming from their hearts or even in their hearts. As we read in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, I want you to say that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty and freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty and freedom. So I'm going to ask you something. What should be the prevailing spirit in this land and in our communities and in our families and in our lives? The Spirit of the Lord. And how do we see that? How does that manifest? As we reflect the glory of the Lord. That's the light that shines in the midst of darkness. Can you say amen? We're in darkness, and we need light to be to shine forth. And it's, the Bible says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Can you say amen? When the lights of New York City went out, people became like animals, pillaging and plundering without restraint. Observing this, the late British Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, and sometimes referred to as the Iron Lady, she remarked, and I quote, "The veneer of civilization is very thin," end quote. The truth is becoming more apparent in this time that this veneer is getting even thinner, wouldn't you agree? And a veneer is nothing but it's just the surface level. I mean, you know, this all needs to be refurbished. The veneer on this, in some respects, needs to be removed completely and replaced. But whatever wood this is made of, some of it's solid, some of it has a veneer. It's just the surface to make it look uniform. But I want you to understand something. The Lord is not concerning himself with a veneer, especially a thin veneer. The Lord is establishing a solid foundation for his kingdom. I want you to hear that. The Lord is establishing a solid foundation for his kingdom to come forth. Can you say amen? And I'm going to say this to you. It's real all the way through. It doesn't have a little piece of something that's beautiful on the top and everything else doesn't matter what it is. No. In this kingdom that God is building and this foundation that he's laying, it's solid all the way through. And it must be that way. Can you say amen? You see, this is why the Lord is not just seeking obedience, but obedience from the heart. He does not want us to do what is right because of constraints. Now, I guarantee you, as I'm saying this, you're thinking of people in your life that you were wishing, if only that person, if only it was in their heart to do the right thing. And you're just so frustrated because, you know, you try time and time again, and it might be a family member, it might be a friend, it might be someone you work with, you try over and over, but it's not in them to do the right thing. You can't put it in them. They have to. You can try to impart it. You can sow those seeds. But until it's apparent in their lives, until they really want it, that's the freedom that God gave us. It's a free will moral agency that God gave us. We can do what we choose to do. But that also means that we can love him and serve him and be his by our choice. We're not little robots, or we're not little marionettes with some puppet master pulling the strings. No, we're not. Obedience from the heart. Say that with me. Say obedience from the heart. You see, he does not want us to do what is right because of constraints, which prevent us from doing otherwise. But God wants us to do right because there's righteousness in our hearts. And there you have a powerful key, ladies and gentlemen. You ask, why does someone keep doing the things they're doing? There comes a time when they have to choose what is in the heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a heart problem in America. I'm going to read that one more time. God wants us to do right because his righteousness is in our hearts. Who we really are is who we are, or what we do when nobody is looking. Boy, that's something that's really true. Who you really are, who I really am, is who we are when nobody's looking. What we're doing when nobody's looking. We are called to be faithful when we could get away with giving in to our lust. We don't give in because it's not in our heart. Do you understand? The battle rages in the flesh, but the heart, it's what you put in your heart. It's what is established in your heart that matters. And we follow the Spirit and not our flesh. In truth, we can never get away with sin because God sees it. To be restrained by this knowledge is actually the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want you to say that with me. Say Proverbs 9:10. One more time. Now you say it. One more time. So you remember it. Three times. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One more time. Now say it all together. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want you to remember that. Miss Betty, you said something. You cited something this morning that said that the Christian life is war. It's a spiritual war, spiritual battle. And it is indeed. And yet we want to cherry pick what's in the scriptures, and we want to hear just the promises. In fact, we want to print those promises out and put them on the refrigerator, put them on the mirror. So we don't avail ourselves of the full counsel of God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, you mentioned Deuteronomy this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you have some powerful blessings. But oh my goodness, it just goes on and on and on and on. The curses if you don't walk in his ways. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Say it with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The highest wisdom is to restrain ourselves because we love him. And we don't want to do anything to displease the one we love. You missed a good place. Say amen. We agree with his truth and his ways. With lawlessness increasing so fast in our times, the ancient foundations being destroyed, there is a need for greater restraint by governments. Did he hear what I just said? With lawlessness increasing so fast in our times, and the ancient foundations being removed, being destroyed, there is a need for greater restraint by governments. You think that's by design? Do you think that lawlessness is being encouraged as it's increasing, and the ancient foundations being removed? Do you think that's by accident? When the government says, "Let me come in and we'll take care of it. Just you give up your power and your rights, we'll take care of it." However, most are failing at this. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane." That's what Paul said. So constraints have their place when controlling the lawless, but, everyone say but, the Christian should not need them because we have righteousness established in our hearts. You see, if the lights go out, we Christians could pillage and plunder, but we do not, because this is not in our heart. It is not who we are. But lawlessness is increasing in the world, and people are increasingly casting off restraint so that pillaging, plundering, and murdering are increasing, even among our children. If that doesn't set off alarms in all of us, it should. We should be alarmed at what we see. It should be like the robot on Lost in Space saying, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger, danger." Do you remember that, Andrew? Danger. Yeah. If governments are weak against this onslaught, it will grow even faster. And soon the governments themselves will be plundered, as laws and restraints are increasingly disregarded. And as the pace of the meltdown of civilization increases, we must resolve that we will grow even stronger in the Lord and live by His Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we're called to be salt and light. And the salt preserves, light scatters, it scatters the darkness. It shows the way. That's what we're called to be. So we must also help one another in the body of Christ to live by His Spirit. And we must be willing to become increasingly different from those who are of the spirit of this world, the spirit of lawlessness. There are some strong leaders in the world who will be used to slow the pace of corruption for a time. And these are from God to help His, give His people more time. But if they do not fear God and follow His Son, Jesus, they will be subject to becoming tyrants themselves. As lawlessness increases, the people will desire tyranny over lawlessness. I would just say, don't do it. Don't do it. There's another way. For the followers of Christ, there should be no difference in behavior despite any of the changing conditions of this world. You see, we exist within and serve another realm. What is that realm? It's the kingdom of God. Turn to someone and say, the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. We exist within another realm. It's the kingdom of God. We need to understand it's the kingdom of God. We're not powerless in the kingdom of God. We're ushering in the principles and the power and the authority of His kingdom. It's a spiritual battle, Miss Betty. It's a spiritual battle that we've been called to engage in. We exist within and serve another realm, the kingdom of God, that is not of this world, but it's not subject to it either. You hear that? So we've got to stop wringing our hands and saying, oh me, oh my, what are we going to do? We better get the will of the Father, and we better start saying, come thy kingdom and be done thy will. You see, we are, and I'm going to close with this, so I don't want you getting restless. We are headed toward the greatest time of tribulation the world has ever known. But because of the words of Jesus, we do not need to be troubled. Remember a couple weeks ago when I preached that He, Jesus, is our peace? And it's not as we think, life without any tribulation, any trials, any turmoil. It's quite the opposite. He said, in the midst of that, I am your peace. I am your refuge. You see, we have a peace the world cannot even understand. And we have built our lives on the coming kingdom instead of this world. We are told in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and that's what it was in my title this morning. I hope I told you that it was Isaiah 40, verse 3, that we are to prepare the way for the Lord by building a highway. It's the King's highway. It's the highway of our Lord. I want to read with you in closing Isaiah 40 verse 3, but it's out of the Living Bible. Just write it down if you're taking notes. Don't turn to your Bible. Isaiah 40 verse 3, Living Bible, it reads like this. It opens with one word and it says, listen, exclamation point. Listen. Turn to someone and say, listen. Listen, listen. I hear the voice of someone shouting, make a road for the Lord through the wilderness. Make Him a straight
smooth road through the desert. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what we're called to do. Roll up our sleeves. Get our hands dirty. Buck up. Do what needs to be done, but engage. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the fact is, in this spiritual battle, it's up to the kingdom. It's up to those who are called to the kingdom to bring forth the kingdom. Can you say amen? So even now, the king is sending forth messengers to prepare the way of the Lord. Are you one of those? Are you saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's sending messengers to prepare the way by spreading revival and awakenings. These people are building a highway to his kingdom, his higher way. And I want to ask you, are you in this morning? Because it's the only way. Father, I pray that, Lord, we will have this word sealed in our hearts. And we will realize more than anything else the battle that is raging is a spiritual battle with spiritual roots. And that is what we have been uniquely prepared to deal with. It's not a battle with guns and bombs and this and that. We have a spiritual war that we are called to engage with. And Father, we are overcomers, more than conquerors in this life. Yes, we are. Through you and through your power. We hear your voice saying, come up higher and sit with me. Sit with me in heavenly places and take your authority, your spiritual authority. And yet, Father, so many are just at square one, still on milk, the milk of the word, needing the milk of the word instead of meat. We're like babes. And Father, it's time that we grow up and we accept the responsibility and we stand together, shoulder to shoulder, and we stand strong and will not be moved because we're standing on solid rock, a firm foundation that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, awaken the church this morning, and we call America. She's got a heart problem. We call America. We call America in a reformation, a reforming to come back to Jesus. May ministers shout from the rooftops. May every saint reflect your glory. And may we together stand against the plan of the evil one and loose you and say, come thy kingdom, be done thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.